Okay, kitchen's clean, kids are in bed. Now, what's this big treat you have for me?
I told you, not until before bed.
It is before bed.
It's only 8:45.
Come on, please.
All right, if you insist.
I insist.
Tonight, I want us to do something that involves only you and me.
I agree.
Something that will help us relate in a fresh new way.
Fresh? New?
I want us to read the Bible.
What?
Just you and me. And the Holy Word of God. Doesn't that sound fantastic?
Are you serious?
Yes, Darren. Remember what they said in church today? You have to read it for yourself. You just need to make time. And what better time than now?
I don't know. There's this great episode of CSI coming on tonight. Brother kills his stepbrother for sleeping with his sister.
So you'd rather watch TV than read the Bible?
Murder, incest, family confusion, and conflict. How can you compete with that?
I know it can be hard to read the Bible, but if we read it together and stick with it, you'll be surprised by how rewarding it is. Besides, I'm TiVoing it.
Alright, sold.
I rounded up every Bible we have in the house. How about we start with the one on top? The NIV version?
Sounds good. Where do we start?
Duh, on page 1, like any other book. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over... Don't you fall asleep on me!
This is stressing my eyes!
Darren, how could you? This is the Bible!
I'm sorry. I've just read this part so many times. It's a little boring. Maybe if you skip ahead a little bit, it'll be a little more fresh.
I guess that would be okay. How about here? Lamech married two women, one named Adad, and the other is Zillah. Adad gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of all who lived in the tents and raised livestock. His brother was Jubal. He was the father of all who played the harp.
Stop! This isn't working. We're just falling asleep.
Maybe we should try one of these other Bibles.
Good idea.
How about this one?
The Groovy News Bible.
It's from the 70s.
We'll look at it. Then Jesus said, "Blessed be all the far-out cats and groovy chicks who are like cool with one another and stuff." I don't know about this one, honey. It sounds a little unreligious.
Okay, let's read the real Bible.
You don't mean...
Yes, the King James Version?
The Bible Jesus read?
Well, let's start with one of the newer parts. First, Dalmatians? This doesn't have any tabs.
Flip to the end where the good stuff is.
Okay. Here we go. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But I hate that I do.
Are you leaving out words?
For the good that I would, that I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it's more that I do it, but...
But?
But I have no idea what I just read. This is hopeless. We're never going to be able to read this book.
Calm down, honey. We're two adults of normal intelligence. I'm sure if we just try hard enough...
No, it's too big, and...
Take it easy.
And confusing.
Take a deep breath.
And boring.
You trying to get us smited? She didn't mean that, Lord. Honestly, she didn't.
We're just not smart enough to understand this thing. We may as well watch that TV show with murder and incest. Probably get more out of it.
She doesn't know what she's saying, Lord. Please don't smite him. Please don't smite him.
Hey, Darren, come here. Look at this. King David's son, Asal, had a beautiful sister named Tamar, and Amanin, her half-brother, fell desperately in love with her.
With his half-sister?
Yeah, and it gets better. Listen, this guy, Amanin, pretends to be sick and arranges for Tamar to come and take care of him.
This guy's devious.
Everyone get out of here, Amanin told the servants, so they all left. Then he said to Tamar, now bring the food into my bedroom and feed it to me here.
Don't do it, Tamar. He's up to something.
So Tamar took it to him, but as she was feeding him, he grabbed her and demanded that she go to bed with him.
No.
Yes, and then he forces her to sleep with him.
That's in the Bible. I don't. When King David heard that what had happened, he was very angry. Although Asal never spoke to Amon about it, he hated Amon deeply because of what he had done to his sister.
Who can blame him?
And this King David guy was angry and he doesn't do anything?
Yes.
What kind of father is he?
2 years later, Asal killed the brother that raped his sister and then tries to take the kingdom away from his father.
Now that's what I call a Bible story.
This is so interesting. We gotta hear more about these people.
And find out if God smites them. You get the popcorn, I'll get the drinks, and whatever you do, don't lose our place. You don't happen to remember where we're at, do you?
Second somethings, I think.
But how are we going to find out what happens?
I got an idea. Operator, do you have a number for a Paul Hatfield?
Wasn't that awesome? You did a really good job. It's my privilege today to introduce our speaker for the hour. Greg and I met a number of months ago, maybe 2 years ago now, at the Lifeway Christian Bookstore. We met there I like to meet people, and we just met and talked for a little while. And little did I know at that time, or did I know it was going to be future, that Judy would tutor his daughter. And as the relationship progressed, we began to spend a little bit of time in their home. In fact, we were in their home a couple times before they started attending. He and Cena and their girls started to attend the Living Water Christian Church. Some of you know Greg Skinner as a dentist, and I hope and I'd encourage you, if you don't have a regular dentist, that you call his place. And if you need work to be done on your mouth or your teeth, I'd encourage you to talk to this guy. He does a good work. I've heard people talk about the work that he does. Greg is the father of, he's got four girls now. And we're excited about he and Cena. And he's going to speak to us today on our subject of the day. He's been not just a dentist, but he's also the principal of the Skinner Educational Center. He and his wife is the principal teacher. She homeschools. And he did a fabulous job in the first service this morning, and I'm excited for you to be able to hear him on our subject today. Greg, would you come? And let's welcome him this way.
Good morning.
Morning.
If you're visiting with us today, I just want to say that we are honored to have you here with us. We really are. It's just humbling to think that you chose to share your morning with us. And we just pray that you will be encouraged. And we also ask that you please don't leave without letting us get to know you. We love people here. And we love Jesus.
Yeah.
We've been asking a lot of questions around here lately. Big questions, haven't we? Why am I here? Why believe in God? Jerry talked about that last week. That little three-letter word, it's causing quite a stir. It really is. I remember in a journalism class that I took, I learned about the elements of a story. The who and the what. Those are pretty easy to come by. Pretty straight answers. The when and the where. Those are pretty straight too. But it's those why questions. That's where the fun begins in developing a story. That's where the hard work begins. I got off pretty easy for a few years with my kids. They'd come to me and say, Daddy, why? Daddy, why? Sometimes, why? My answer, because. That did okay for a while. But that's over now. Now, even my four-year-old, she wants real answers. She won't take why, and she won't take because. And that's what we're doing here as a church, these days. We're trying to find real answers to some of life's biggest questions. And as you figured out already, this morning we're going to study about why we should trust the Bible.
Do you read the Bible?
I do.
How often?
Not often enough. Maybe once every month or so.
Okay. Yeah, not enough. Do you think the Bible is inspired by God or written by God, or do you think it's just a good book?
It's a good book.
Do you read the Bible?
No.
Tell me why not.
Don't have any real reason why or why not.
Do you think the Bible is a good book, or do you think it was actually written by God?
I think it was written out a little bit, but I think it's some truth.
Okay. Where do you get your source of inspiration for your spiritual life, if there is one?
Probably as much self-motivated.
Well, how has it affected the way you live or your outlook on life?
It affects it. I pray every day. You know what I'm saying? Okay, I pray every day, I pray every night. But I just got, you know, my own spiritual thing. Yeah.
Most people view it as a direct word of God. I see it as a conceptualized feeling that God gives them, like their belief in God inspired them to write the things that contain the Bible. And then you get into the whole subject of it's been, you know, manipulated for people's own personal beliefs. It's been translated over 5 million times into contextual belief. So the Bible is a good rule for living, like the Ten Commandments are definitely, you know, a good thing, but following it literally and going word for word can be a tricky thing sometimes.
Do you read the Bible?
No, I don't.
Do you read the Bible?
No.
Okay. Tell me why not.
I don't know. I really don't know why, I guess.
Tell me why.
I have a lot of issues with it. I think it's kind of, I don't know, I don't want to get it. It's, okay, well, I think a lot of it's outdated and translated poorly and doesn't relate to modern living.
Well, where do you find your source of inspiration, I guess, for your spiritual life?
Well, that's an interesting question. Within myself, within the people around me.
So where do you find your source of inspiration when it comes to your spiritual life?
Well, I'm an engineer by nature, so I find it through science. I think pretty much everything can be explained, given enough time.
I believe it's a collection of works written by men. Like you said, maybe not God, but some sort of outside force beyond our capability of understanding, maybe, possibly. But like you said, it gets lost in, I think it gets lost in translation.
Do you read the Bible?
No.
Tell me why.
Not to say that I'm not a Christian, it's just that I guess I just don't. There's really no reason.
I tried once, but it was kind of boring.
basically because I need one that's put into terms that I can understand. I think that, I mean, you can't read that old style stuff.
Better to take your religious or your spiritual stuff, I think, like your everyday experiences and like put it into modern terms.
Listening to that video, I hear a lot of people that are making a lot of assumptions about the Bible that just aren't based in fact. I mean, there are plenty of people that will not so much as pick up this book and open to the first page simply because they assume that this book could not be true. What would cause such a negative reaction to this book? Is it because it's called the Bible? Is that the problem? Maybe we could just put a white sheet over it, a cover, and just stamp on here a review, something like this: simply the most amazing book ever written, offering true answers to life's biggest questions. Follow the real-life stories of kings, queens, shepherds, and warriors in an epic spanning 3 continents and 1,500 years. The bestseller since the bestseller list was ever thought of. The first book ever printed, now in 6 or 7 billion copies in 4,000 different languages. Read and see how millions of lives are being changed and saved. Now, I know if I was in a bookstore and I saw that on the shelf, I would have to grab it and check it out and see what it was about. And I think most people would. That is, until you interject one more description about this book. God's message to man. Honestly, I think that's where the wheels fall off the bus for a lot of people. Could it be? How can it be? Is it possible that God did give his message to man? That he did provide his will for the way man should be? Let's look at what the Bible says about itself. Let's look at what God has said about these scriptures. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we read that all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That's the claim. That's what Christianity holds to. We believe in the inspiration of the scriptures. The Bible is the world's best-selling book ever. The Bible is the most unique book you will ever find. The Bible is in 7 billion copies. It has been translated to over 4,000 languages and growing. There is no book like this book, bar none. Millions of lives have been changed by reading and understanding this book. And it's all because that the same God who created everything we see, this wonderful world, with great care and detail, has also put great care and detail into making sure that we have his word, his message to us. He's made sure that it has accurately been given to us. If you've never really taken an honest look at this book, or maybe you've just been assuming maybe some of it's true, maybe some of it's not true, all I ask this morning is that you just listen with an open mind. Just give it a chance, drop some assumptions, and just listen. There's also another danger to assuming, and it's a danger for Christians, both young and old. When I was growing up, and my parents told me, "Greg, this book's from the Bible." I said, "That's right." And when my kids come to me And I say to Adele, my little six-year-old, I say, this book's from the Bible. She blinks her eyes. And she said, yes, Dad. And that's wonderful. That's awesome. That's what we want as parents. We want our kids to trust us. The faith that we receive from our parents and the direction they give us, that's an awesome thing. It's a treasure. It's a gift. But at some point, the training wheels have to come off. And the foundations of our faith have to become our own. We have a responsibility to God and to ourselves and to one another to be able to give answers to those around us about what we believe. Peter puts it this way. It says, in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you believe that this book is from God? Why do you believe that His message has been given to us and that we can trust it? I hope that this morning that we can leave with some answers that we can take out into the world with us. We can trust the Bible as being the accurate Word of God for three basic reasons. Evidence proves that this message that we have in our Bibles is the same message that was given to those who originally wrote it down. We can believe this Bible is true because there are hundreds of verifiable details and facts about cultures and people, things that are in this book. And we can believe this book is from God because of hundreds upon hundreds of verifiable prophecies and predictions that are in this book. Well, let's look at the Bible on the grand scale. Let's look in the overview. As we read, this book was written over 1,500 years, over a period of that long. It was written by around 40 different authors. And these guys that wrote this, they had diverse backgrounds. They were shepherds. They were kings. They were a doctor. And the cool thing about this, if you read it through, if you give it a chance, you'll see that there's a common thread, a common message that runs through this book. That message is the origins of man, the fall of man, and God's plan throughout the ages to provide redemption and restoration to man. It's woven through here. It's not like reading a book of Little House on the Prairie, and then next you pick up a book from Stephen King, and then next you pick up a Tolkien book. That's not what we get. We get a consistent message. It's like looking at a diamond, and you see different facets of that diamond when we read our Bible. Well, let's look a little closer at this book. Let's look at some nuts and bolts here to what our Bible is based upon. The text. You heard in the video, you heard a lot of things. You heard them saying, well, after thousands of years, translation after translation after translation, how can we trust this word? How do we know that what was originally written is what we now have? That's a good question. That's a valid question. We need to have an answer for that because that is probably the most common question that people will ask us. Before we get an answer for that, we need to define some terms. Because these things will confuse us if we don't watch out. Translation. Webster defines it as a rendering of something from one language to another. Copying. To copy something is to make an exact replica of the item. Okay, so we have translations and we have copies. And I guess the best way to illustrate to you some of the issues that go on with our Bible and some of the issues that people bring up would be just a simple illustration here. I hope it's simple. Say I wrote a letter to Doug, to my friend Doug, in English. This would be the original. The scholars call it an autographia. I give Doug the English copy. Doug likes it, and he wants to share it. But his friend that he has, he's Spanish. So Doug makes a Spanish translation of what he had received. Doug has a friend. He wants to share this, but his friend's French. So Doug makes a French translation of the Spanish translation that he had. Maybe I lost at some point this original English that I had written. Maybe Doug lost his Spanish. Well, if I wanted to know if what I had originally written is what was really in the French letter, I don't know. I don't know if I'd have much confidence in that. Would you? I don't know. But what if I had made a copy of what I had originally written in English? A copy. And what if I'd shared that with several friends? Then you could go back and check that French translation. Check it with the message that was in the English copy that I made. And that's the situation we have with the Bible. We have original copies in the original language. And we have old copies. We're not talking last week. We're talking copies that go back thousands of years here. Okay? The oldest copy, fragment of the New Testament that we have, comes to within 25 years of the very writing of John. That's kind of what we're talking about here. Well, okay, well, how good are these copies? They didn't have Kinko's back then. You know, how do we know? Well, as far as the Old Testament goes, there were men called scribes. And they lived hundreds of years even before Christ. Their whole goal and whole profession was to create perfect copies. They're human copying machines. The rules and the regulations that they had, we can go back and see what they did. They were awesome. They lived to just have a perfect text in front of them. And we're dealing with scrolls back then. We're talking about thin leather scrolls that stretched out maybe 28 feet. These guys, after working on one that was that big, if they went back and reread it, and they got to the middle of it, and they saw that a word was repeated, they tossed the whole thing. That's the kind of perfection that these guys were after. These weren't just the guy on the street kind of thing that was copying and stuff. These were professionals. If one of the leather scrolls over time started to fray or wear out, they would copy it and they would get rid of that old scroll. They would even keep the old scrolls around because they were afraid somebody might somehow misread something on them. That's the kind of care we're talking about. Now that kind of caused a little bit of a problem because there weren't many old scrolls because they kept getting rid of them. So for a long time, the oldest one we had was the Old Testament was from about 1000 AD. And, you know, that kind of allowed some of the scholars and skeptics to say, well, you know, Christianity, they could have inserted stuff over time about Christ and made some changes. And so they were really skeptical. But a cool thing happened in 1947. They discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. I'm sure everybody's heard about those. What they found in there, they pieced together what was in these caves. And they nearly came up with a complete Old Testament that was 1,000 years older than anything they had before. So what that let us do, it let us go all the way back and check on these scribes. See how they had done it. Compare one from 1000 AD, from 1 to 1000 to 1 AD, or even 100 BC, something like that. They compare them. What they about 95% of the time, it was totally consistent over 1,000 years. And those other 5% of the time, we're talking about errors. The great majority of those are just errors in like spelling, errors in whether a dot is on the end of a letter or not, that kind of stuff. Not a single doctrine was changed or could be questioned because of that. So that, we should have extreme confidence in where our texts come from. What about the New Testament? One thing you need to realize with the New Testament is that these letters and these gospels weren't just meant to be housed in some single church somewhere. When they were written, they were passed on from church to church, and they were copied rapidly. Christianity expanded rapidly. The scriptures expanded rapidly because of that. So you had churches from Rome to Egypt and all points in between after the first couple of centuries with all these scriptures that had been copied in the original languages of Greek. And to this day, we have been able to find about 5,600 different fragments and manuscripts in the original Greek language that are copies. So we should have great confidence in being able to go back and look at these old original language copies and check in our message to see if it lines up. And you know what? When they compare the manuscripts that they do have, these old copies, they're like 99% in agreement. And the same thing, that 1%, it's just stuff about word order and misspellings, that kind of thing. Not a single doctrine is at question, not one. Now, there's just no other book like that. You want to talk about what the historians say about the reliability of books from ancient times. We've got more evidence. The Bible has so much more evidence than these other books. They just can't even hold a candle to it, okay? The Iliad by Homer. Scholars say that that's been accurately given to us over time. But the oldest copy of it, it was supposedly written about 900 B.C., but the oldest copy they even have is 400 B.C. And there's only 643 copies that they can find. Sophocles, there's only 193 copies. Aristotle, there's only 49. Caesar, there's only 10. And it was the earliest copy they have of it was 1,000 years afterwards, after it was written. There's just nothing that can hold a candle to the Bible as far as the reliability of these texts that have been handed down to us. And you can check this. You can go and research it. Well, okay, if our message has been accurately transmitted to us, that's great. But what about the details of that message? You know, the Bible lists thousands of references to cultures, people, places, things, events. If these details aren't accurate, what's the point in a message being accurately transmitted? We have nothing. For years, scholars would almost scoff at the Bible. They would say it can't be relied on for its historical accounts. Until the past couple hundred years, when archaeologists actually started going back to the Bible and comparing what they were reading to what they were finding in digs. And they were getting a lot of confirmations. And the more they dig, the more they find that confirms the Bible. And do you know, not one single dig has produced anything that contradicts the Bible. Not one. I just want to share with you a couple of things that they found in some of these digs. For years, the scholars thought that Moses couldn't have written the first five books of the Bible, although the Bible says he did. They said there was no written language at that time. Well, they got to digging around a city called Ebla, and they found tablets in a written language. 1,000 years before Moses lived, even. So I guess they were wrong about that. The Bible talks about a culture, a civilization called the Hittites. Quite a bit in the Bible about that. For years, scholars said that is total fable. Until somebody got to digging around, and they dug and they dug and they dug right into the center of the capital city of the Hittite civilization. So much for what the scholars thought. Talking about details that are in the Bible claims that there was a universal flood, a catastrophic flood to the earth at a magnitude we can't begin to understand. To survive that, whoever was in a boat would have to have a good boat. A team of architects in South Korea, of all places, decided they wanted to check out the biblical account of the description that's in the Bible of the ark. They ran it through a bunch of tests, reconfigured what the dimensions were supposed to be, and they found that this boat, it could have survived waves over 100 feet. 100 feet. And a tsunami is only about 30 feet, usually. That's the kind of details and accuracies we're talking about in the Bible. Now, what about the New Testament? What about the historical accounts in the New Testament? There was a man named William Ramsey. I need to back up. Sir William Ramsey. This guy, they don't make degrees high enough for him. He won the Nobel Prize in chemistry. He discovered quite a few elements. He also had a PhD in history. He had a love for archaeology. He didn't make it his life's work to find more elements. He made it his life's work to try to disprove the account that Luke gives in the book of Acts. He spent 25 years of his life following around the trail that Luke gives us in the book of Acts. Digging and digging, city after city digging, looking to disprove Luke. After 25 years of digging and digging, he gives this report. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, this author should be placed along the very greatest of historians. Without a single error, Luke was accurate in naming 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands. Ramsey began this search as an atheist, and in his later books he describes himself as a Christian. Those are the kind of details we're talking about. And there are many more. I wish I had all day to talk about them, but there's many more. You'll have to find them yourself. Well, the one thing that really makes me say, wow, this book is without a doubt from God. No question. Are the prophecies that are in this book. No other book compares to these. We're not talking about saying, oh, it's going to rain 2 inches tomorrow, and it just so happens. Or, man, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Those aren't prophecies. Not really. Prophecies we're talking about are detailed prophecies. Ones that you can go back and check. I just want to share one with you that sticks out in my mind. It's from Isaiah. In Isaiah 44, chapter 44 and verse 28. Isaiah talks about a King Cyrus. And he talks about how this king will say to Jerusalem, rebuild and rebuild your temple. It's okay. Except at the time that Isaiah lived, Jerusalem was already a pretty good sized city. And it already had a big temple. So I'm sure the people around him were like, you're crazy, man. What's wrong with you? But 100 years later, you know what happened? Nebuchadnezzar, I didn't give you a year. This was in 700 BC that Isaiah did this. 100 years later, Nebuchadnezzar comes along, and he wipes out Jerusalem. He wipes out the temple, destroys it. And he takes the Jews into exile. And a few years later, King Cyrus, the one that Isaiah mentions by name in Isaiah 44, he takes over the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And he says to the Jews that live there, he said, what do you think? He said, go build your temple. Go build. That's a fact. It's history. But even more amazing to me are these hundreds of prophecies about the Messiah. Liberal, even the most liberal scholars of the Bible, they'll tell you that what I'm going to talk about here, none of these could have been predicted within at least 400 years of when Christ was born. So we're talking at a minimum 400 years out, and really much longer out than that. These prophecies, they literally weave the Old Testament to the New Testament in their prediction and their confidence.